We've started last week. You heard Pastor Brian begin the book of Mark. And we are progressing slowly through this gospel written by Mark, God's servant. And I want to tell you why Brian and I and Mark and I have chosen to preach through Mark. One of the big concerns for me and one of the major prayers that I have for you as a church and for this city is that we would come to know the real Jesus. We live in a context where people know about Jesus. And many of you have heard sermon after sermon after sermon about Jesus. But it is so easy to get comfortable or to get dull ears and think, oh yeah, I know all that stuff. Okay. But I think if we take our time and look closely at the person of Jesus, the work of Jesus, you will see something that's hard to ignore. Jesus doesn't allow us to be in his presence, to think about him, to know about him, and be bored. He doesn't allow us to just be casual about our thinking about him. My hope is that as a Holy City Church, we might be a people who would genuinely love Jesus. Not like, oh, that person reads their Bible so much, they must really love Jesus. But people who can't think about Jesus without smiling, because there's such pleasure when you think about your Lord. Okay? What we're going to do this morning is we're going to look closely at Jesus. And I hope that the sweetness of Jesus might be so fresh in your mind and so loose on your lips that as you talk to your neighbor or your coworker or a family member, that you might share the truth about Jesus, because we're surrounded by people who think they know Jesus, right? But do they know the real Jesus? Because the people I work with and the people who bag my groceries and the people who take care of me at the DMV or wherever it might be aren't amazed by Jesus. But I think if we see the real Jesus and if we speak the truth about Jesus to a people who are confused or have a blurred vision of him, we might see Charleston differently. And Charleston might see Jesus differently. I had a conversation with a coworker this week who made a comment about religion as a whole and Christianity as one of those religions. He said, it's all just sort of subjective, and it's all truth is just kind of whatever. You can't really prove if somebody's religion is true. Everybody just says something, and everybody chooses to believe something, but you can't really prove that any of that stuff is true. The Gospel of Mark is a first century eyewitness account of what people actually saw. So for us to stand off 2,000 years away from these events and to say, yeah, you can't really believe that stuff, is saying a lot about our opinion to know facts when we have a first century person saying, this is what I've seen, or this is what I've heard, or this is an account of what actually happened. So hopefully by looking at Mark, you will have a sense of the truth of what really went on, a historical document that says Jesus really lived, and this morning Jesus really was baptized, and Jesus really did come and do these things, and I'm a sensible person to believe this. You are not crazy for having a reasonable faith in historical documents that tell you the truth about a man who really did live, who really did do what he did. And historians, many, will look at this event of Jesus' baptism and say, that's a historical event. We have good evidence to say that what really did happen in Jesus' baptism in the Jordan River really did happen. And there's truth to believe that. It's reasonable to believe it. Okay, the big idea I want to get across today, the big idea that Mark wants to get across is that Jesus is not just some guy. Jesus is the Son of God. I want you to see that Jesus is the Son of God. I want you to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I want you to believe it, to see it, and to enjoy that the Son of God came to man, made himself known to us. We saw last week as Brian preached through the first 8 verses that God sent prophets to speak of one who would come in the future. And Mark comes at the end of 400 years of silence where God has not spoken. But Mark says what the prophets spoke of years and years and years and years and years ago, that is finally coming true in Jesus. And we will see that as well, that as that silence comes to an end, as those prophecies of a Son of God who would come are now coming true in Christ, we see Jesus under the spotlight. We see Jesus as the one that the Scriptures, the Old Testament, was preparing us for, as the one we should be ready for. One commentator said this about Mark chapter 1. He said, John the Baptist and Jesus may seem to appear out of the blue, but as Scripture shows us, it makes clear that they appear out of the blueprint of God's plan. Where did John come from? Where did Jesus come from? Out of the blueprint of God's plan. These are not just strange things that happen all of a sudden. God had been planning these things for hundreds and hundreds of years. How I want to reveal Jesus to you, or help you see him as the Son of God this morning, we're going to look at 3 signs and a surprise. Okay? I'm feeling particularly proud about my use of the letter S. And if this were Sesame Street, we'd have one Muppet telling you today's letter is S. But we're going to look at 3 signs and a surprise, okay? 3 signs and a surprise. The first sign I want you to see is in verse 10. It says this, and when Jesus came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. Now, heaven being torn open. This is not something that's spoken of in the Scriptures a lot. It's not something that's spoken of in history books or even the nightly news a lot. Do you know why? It doesn't happen a lot. But the heavens, when Jesus came up out of the water, were torn open. The word that Mark uses here to say tear is a violent word. It's a dramatic word. It's not a they were quietly opened up and then put back together. This is a dramatic word to say in the heavens. Creation opened up at the baptism of Jesus. If you know your Bibles well, like many of those who would be hearing this letter for the first time when Mark wrote it, you would think about something like Ezekiel chapter 1. Do you guys know the book of Ezekiel? Probably not. Ezekiel's a difficult book, but Ezekiel in the history of Israel is a prophet. And in chapter 1, verse 1, as Ezekiel is commissioned by God, it says this, in the 30th year, in the 4th month, on the 5th day of the month, as I, Ezekiel, was among the exiles by the Shebar Canal, the heavens were opened. And I saw visions of God. So as you read about the heavens being torn open at the baptism of Jesus, what should you think of? It should remind you of Ezekiel. Why should it remind you of Ezekiel? Because Ezekiel was a prophet in the midst of an exile. What's an exile? It's when people are kicked out of their homes. People are removed from their blessing. And people are somewhat foreigners. God spoke to Ezekiel to speak to his people, and he opened the heavens to set Ezekiel apart as his prophet. And so, what do you think God is doing when he tears open the sky at Jesus' baptism? Like Ezekiel, Jesus is being set apart as a prophet to speak to God's people who are in exile, removed from their homeland. Jesus is a prophet commissioned by God to speak to his chosen people. What else should we think about? Think of Isaiah 64, verse 1. Listen to these words. The prophet praise. He says, oh, that you would rend or tear open the heavens and come down. As you read through the history of Israel in the Old Testament, you see a people who are going through significant difficulty. It was hard for Israel to be removed from Israel. It was hard for them to be prisoners of war and carried off to a foreign land. It was hard. They were not home. They were not where they wanted to be. And they were forced to live in a place that was not welcoming. But God spoke to them. And in numerous places, we hear prayers of these Israelites who are under the trial of exile. And Isaiah, for one, says, oh, God, that you would tear open the heavens and that you'd come down and make all of this right. Can you feel the weight of what Isaiah is saying when he says, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down? Oh, God, that you would take away every barrier and come to us, because where we are is so difficult. This is not where I want to be. That was Isaiah, hundreds of years before Christ, praying with hope that God would tear open the heavens and come down. And what do we see in Jesus? What do we see? We see God tearing open the heavens and providing Jesus an answer to that prayer. Can you relate to Isaiah? Maybe you were born in Charleston and raised in Charleston, and this is the only home you've ever known, and so exile feels strange. But listen, the New Testament tells us that every Christian is an exile. This is not our home. Can you relate to Isaiah when he says, oh God, that you would tear open heaven and come to me? Would you come? What do we see in Jesus? Do you see how subtly Mark slipped it in there that the heavens were torn open and there's Jesus? Jesus, the Son of God, is the answer to Isaiah's prayer. Jesus, the Son of God, is the answer to your prayer that God would come into your life and make it right. I know all of you can hear me and understand, because every one of you is experiencing what scriptures call the curse. Every day you wake up and you're hoping that today is going to be good. And for many of you, you go to bed deeply discouraged because today did not go so well. But let me tell you, the reason why that is because God made you for Himself. God made you to be with Him, to commune with Him, and it's not that way right now. But listen, you can know the joy of being united to God through Christ. God has torn open heaven and provided Christ, the Son of God, to answer that cry in your heart. For some of you, this is joy. Because you're ready for Jesus and you love Jesus and you know Jesus is the only answer. But for some of you, you're hoping a girlfriend will get it done. And you're hoping a new job will get it done. But let me tell you, it's not going to happen. But if you look to Christ, Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the response to Isaiah's prayer and his hope that God would tear open heaven and come and be a response to the exile's pain. So we see a sign. It's reasonable to believe in Jesus as the Son of God. Why? Because heaven opened up. And what happened when heaven opened up? Verse 10 says, the heavens were torn open and the Spirit descended on Jesus like a dove. What's being said there? Are they saying that the Holy Spirit is a dove? The idea being communicated here is that the way God, the Holy Spirit, came to Jesus was in a soft and gentle manner like a bird, like a common bird. Don't think of Jesus or don't think of the Holy Spirit as a dove, okay? But the image of a dove is given to us to think of the gentle and pure way that God the Spirit moved and came down upon Jesus. What is Mark saying when he says that the Spirit came down from a torn open heaven and rested upon Jesus? Jesus, the commissioned prophet, receives the Spirit. And this is what Isaiah said in chapter 11. He said, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." Upon who? Upon the one that the exiles are waiting for. Okay, do you understand this, that Isaiah is speaking 600 years before Jesus? And he's speaking about a future day when the Messiah who would come and make all things right would come. And this is how you shall know him. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." Isaiah goes on to say that he will be a judge, that he will be the one who makes things right. When the Spirit comes down out of heaven and rests on Jesus, it's a big banner, it's a big spotlight saying, "Hello, this is the one that Isaiah promised 600 years ago. Jesus, big flashing lights. This is the one, the Spirit coming down. This is the one we've been waiting for." Is it reasonable to believe that Jesus is special? When someone 600 years prior says, "Be on the lookout for a Spirit coming down to rest upon a prophet." It's reasonable and good to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Isaiah 42 says this, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my Spirit upon him," God says. "He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice." God speaking to a people who have been oppressed, speaking to a people who have been snatched as prisoners of war and hauled off as exiles, receive a promise from God who says, "I will send a servant, and a gentle judge he will be to make all things right, to bring deliverance and hope to the oppressed." How are you going to know who he is? "My Spirit will rest upon him." Do you see the significance of the Spirit coming down like a dove and resting upon him? Do you see the specialness of Jesus? Do you see it? 600 years again, Isaiah says in chapter 61, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor." Later in the Gospels, Jesus reads these exact verses and says, "This is fulfilled in your hearing. I am the one that Isaiah was talking about. I am the one that would be anointed with the Spirit and sent to you to preach good news to you." Is it reasonable and good to believe in Jesus as the Son of God? Am I crazy? Are you crazy for risking it all for Jesus? No. He's the Son of God. He's the Redeemer and the Rescuer that God promised hundreds of years ago. And just according to his plan, here's Jesus, and here's Mark saying, "There he is. There's the one Isaiah was telling us about. There's the one the prophets were preparing us for." Let me step aside for this quick comment. Which chapter of Mark are we in? The first chapter, right? Do you notice anything strange about this gospel yet? Anything unique about Mark? Was Jesus born? Mark just skips over that whole Christmas story. He just skips over it. He doesn't tell us. Why? Why does he skip over it? I don't know exactly why, but he makes the point clear that Jesus is special without the birth story. Do you see that? even if he were to skip over this huge thing that we celebrate as Americans, and we love Christmas, right? He just skipped over it and said, some 30-year-old guy came and got baptized, and I'll still show you he's the Son of God because of how remarkable his baptism was. I'm not going to tell you that he was born of a virgin. What? The baptism of Christ is the beginning of his public ministry. The baptism of Christ is the declaration that here is the Son of God. And it's so blatantly obvious that Mark says, somebody else will tell you about the birth story. Wow. Do you see the glory of the baptism here? Do you see what God is doing and putting his sign and his signal? And he's showing you that Jesus is the Son of God, the one that we should be looking for. Man, this is remarkable. Okay, three signs and a surprise. I'm saving the surprise for the end, or am I? We've done two signs, right? The first sign was that the heavens were torn open. We saw that was like Ezekiel, that where God set apart the prophet by tearing open the heavens and speaking to him. We saw that the tearing open of the heavens was the response to Isaiah's prayer and longing that God would come down. And here's Jesus. We saw the Spirit descending on Jesus like a dove, seeing that this is another signal or a sign that Jesus is the promised Son of God, come to do the work of God. And lastly, the third sign we see is that there's a voice coming from heaven. Look in verse 11. Heaven's been opened, a Spirit's come down. And a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. Not only is this simply remarkable by itself, without any explanation, without any connection to what God has planned throughout the Old Testament, it's remarkable for a voice from heaven to speak to a man and say, you are my son. But listen, we read it in our call to worship from Psalm 2 this morning. But let me look at this verse 7 with you again. It says in Psalm 2, the Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. In Psalm 2, we have a king's psalm. And when God says, you are my son, he's reminding us of what has been written in the Psalms. That Jesus is this Son of God. Jesus is this one commissioned by God to save his people. Jesus gets the approval. Jesus gets the anointing. Jesus gets the declaration that he is the King. Now let me highlight this last little bit of these three verses I read. It says, you shall break them, who? The nations, with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now that sounds kind of violent, doesn't it? And some of us have a view of Jesus that he's so meek and so mild. And he'd probably be disappointed in me and how much I've raised my voice this morning. And we like the verse that I read earlier about how he wouldn't even snuff out a flickering candle, and he wouldn't break a weak little stick. But the scriptures don't leave us with, while that is true, the scriptures don't leave us with a lopsided view of Jesus. Jesus is gentle. And Jesus is not to be feared by the weak and the needy. But Jesus is also the kind of person you promise to a people who have been kidnapped and torn away from their homeland and abused and oppressed their entire lives. Jesus is the kind of king that you pray for. Do you pray for a gentleman to come in and say the right thing to those people who've been mean and have killed us? Christian, listen, you are an exile on this planet. You are in exile, and you are not home. This is not your home, and it's hard. But Jesus is the one who's going to make it right. Jesus is the one who is strong and mighty, and he's going to make it right. Jesus is the kind of father that brings his children peace because they know how strong he is. Jesus is the kind of Son of God that people who need something that no other person can give, Jesus is that kind of deliverer. Do you see it? Jesus, there are three signs pointing to Jesus being the Son of God. Can you remember what they are? Heavens are torn open. The Spirit descends. And a voice speaks from heaven. Now, if that were to happen on the news, in one evening, to one person, what would be your response? Those religious people are seeing stuff. Seriously, if you were to see and to hear those things, would you think it was reasonable to follow Jesus? Would you think obeying him was this big, crazy thing or just the smart thing to do? Jesus is the Son of God. Heaven tore open. The Spirit came down upon him. A voice spoke on his behalf. And we saw how all three of those things were not just events, but were events packed full of meaning. Does it make sense for you to follow Jesus? Is it reasonable to follow Jesus? Absolutely. Now listen, but isn't it also good? Isn't it also good? If I bring, and you've heard this analogy before, but if I bring my wife a collection of flowers for our anniversary or her birthday, and I'd say, here you go. She said, oh, thank you. They're beautiful. These must have cost money. Thank you. And I said, it's only the right thing to do. It is your anniversary. Now, is that right? Is that true? Yeah. It's right to remember your wedding anniversary. It's right to remember your loved one's birthday. It's right. It's good. Is it good to commemorate with a gift that you know they're going to enjoy? Yes, that's right and true. But how is that gift going to go over? Okay, those flowers aren't as pretty as they were, right? Now listen, if you're celebrating an anniversary with a woman you love, or you're celebrating the life of someone you love, isn't it also good to give them a gift? I don't know about you, but I would much rather give a gift than get a gift. Maybe I'm weird, and that's or one of the many things that makes me weird, right? Don't say anything. But it's right to follow Jesus. It's right to look to him for hope and joy and meaning. It's right to just do stuff because Jesus says. But it's also good. He's the one that the prophet cried out, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. He's the one that God gave the Spirit to. He's the one who will rule as the Son of God over all nations. Not only is it right and reasonable, but it's good. All right, three signs, and I can tell on everybody's face, you're like, Drew, just get to the surprise. I can't stand it anymore. get to the surprise. Well, some of you have seen a cue as to what this surprise might be, and it's in verse 9. Is everybody looking at verse 9? We like to speak of people 2,000 years ago, or people in our past, or even our grandparents, as those poor people who didn't know all the stuff that we know. But when we come to the scriptures, we find it terribly reversed. Back up for a second. We like to speak of people in the past as being handicapped because they don't have the internet. Okay? But that's just not true. People in the past know lots of stuff that we don't know. They have handicaps like we have handicaps, and they have strengths like we have strengths. But when we come to the scriptures, a lot of times, because we aren't first century Middle Easterners, there's a lot of stuff that just goes right over our head. We just miss it. Okay? And so that's why it's so important for us to preach through books slowly, like we're doing now. Let's just look at some of this stuff that we would otherwise miss. What does verse 9 say? It says, in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Doesn't necessarily strike me as remarkable, but when Jesus is baptized, what's going on? He's connecting to John. John had, we saw in the first 8 verses, John had a ministry of saying, there's one coming after me, look out. Look out, there's one coming after me. John is like the opening band that comes to the stage and says, we know you aren't here to see us, but everybody should come in this room where we're playing music, because then you'll be ready for the next guys that come. Okay? John is like that. John is baptizing and preparing the way for the Lord, it says. And Jesus comes and he receives John's baptism. And this is just another sign to say, I'm with John and I'm the one that you should be looking for. I am the Lord that the scriptures spoke of. I am the one for whom the opening band has been playing. I'm the main event here. I'm the one that the Old Testament, that all of the scriptures speak of. I'm the one you came to see. I'm the one you need. Okay? We see that simply as Jesus comes and he receives John's baptism. But think about that for a second. Okay, he's with John, they're on the same team, they're working together. He's the one that John's preparing a way for. But think about it for a second. Can you imagine that scene? Jesus baptized by John. What does that mean? What did that look like? What that means is that some 30-ish year old guy is standing in a crowd and nobody has any idea who he is. He's waiting in line to go get down into that dirty Jordan River and go under the water. Does that sound like the Son of God? Does that sound like the one that all these promises are coming true? Does that sound like somebody we should get excited about? Some guy that doesn't even get, like, backstage passes? He has to wait in line to get baptized? He's not unique. He just sort of walks in and he waits his turn and then he goes underwater. Weird. That doesn't seem to fit with the Son of God, does it? But don't miss this point. The Mighty One, Jesus, the one that John has been preparing the way for, comes to repenting sinners. All of these people were sinners who were sorry for their sin against God, for their disobedience, and they knew they needed to be cleansed. And they knew they needed God's help. And they knew they needed to be forgiven and have their guilt taken away. And where do you find Jesus? Right among them. Amen. He's not standing over there with people who are proud of their sin and say, I like sleeping around. I like stealing. I like doing my own thing. Jesus isn't standing with people who are not broken by their sin. Jesus is also not standing with the religious folk who think they got it all together and don't need to come down into that dirty water and get forgiven. He's not standing with them. Where is Jesus? He's among sinners who know they need to be cleansed and need to be forgiven. And that's where Jesus, that's where you will find the Son of God. Are you broken by your sin? Jesus is among you. Are you proud and think you're better than all that? You aren't in the company of Jesus. The Son of God, glorious in all of His glory, is waiting in line with a bunch of known sinners who want to get right with God. And there, that is where you will find Jesus. Now, lastly, I'm going to end on this kind of surprising note. Kind of geographical comment. Where does it say Jesus came from? Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee. Why is that significant? Well, notice, look at verse 5 about John's baptism. It says, all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him. So if you know your Israel geography, you'll know that Jerusalem is in the south. And then you have this place called Samaria, where there's fighting between the Jews in the south and the Samaritans. And then up to the north of that, you have Galilee. You have Nazareth, where Jesus is from. And you see that Jesus made a trip to come to John. Now, what do we miss if we don't have the birth of Jesus? We have this remarkable story of a God who came to man, a God who became a baby. But do you see how John shows us that? Here's a Galilean who walked, who came to the people, who came to the repentant ones. A lot of you have a view of Jesus and of God and of the Son of Man as one who's standing far off. And He expects you to work really hard to get to Him. And He expects you to come to Him. But we see here that Jesus is a Nazarene who came to where John was working. What else do we miss if we don't understand what's going on? When Jesus says a man from Nazareth of Galilee, John 1, another gospel, verses 45 and 46. Do you remember when Jesus calls Philip? He's calling the disciples to follow Him in that gospel. And Philip finds Nathanael. And there's this little interchange between the two. Philip finds Nathanael and said to him, Nathanael, we have found Him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now listen to this. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come from Nazareth? Where was Jesus from? From Nazareth. And there was a common, popular perspective about people from Nazareth that said, nothing good comes from that place, except the Son of God. Do you see this? Do you see the beauty of Jesus? He is the one that the prophets foretold. He is the one chosen and anointed by God. He is the response to Isaiah's prayer, oh, that you would come down. But how does He come? He comes as one of those people. Can anything good come from Nazareth? That's what people thought of Jesus. And I bet there are some of you here, or you know and work with people who think, can anything good come from Nazareth? Maybe not those words specifically, but they think of that, of Jesus. Can anything good? I just don't get it. But do you see the surprising beauty of Jesus? Do you see it? Wow. That God would come down and answer these prayers and make it clear that Jesus is the one we've been waiting for. Jesus is the one we need. Yet He comes meek and humble and lowly from Nazareth to serve to save. God doesn't fit in our boxes. He's greater than you can imagine. Yet he's more humble than you can imagine as well. And that is what's so beautiful about Jesus. I pray that you will love him. I pray that you'll see the beauty that Mark lays out for us in these verses. And that at whatever stage of life you're in, you'll see Jesus as extremely valuable to you. Pray that God will make it so. Let's pray.